God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Now last week, as we were all celebrating All Saints and commemorating those who have gone on before, there was another church in Texas bowing their heads in prayer, and then they were dead. Now, it was mind-boggling to hear the words of journalists calling it the biggest church shooting. The biggest? My God, what has become of us that we can have enough school or church shootings to say if one of them was the biggest? It's all deeply troubling in an already disheartening time in our nation's history. It can wear us out. In fact, the past year has been an endless series of events that call us to prophetic action, to prayer, to discernment, all amidst the whirlwind of emotions we feel with every single news cycle. It's exhausting. What are we to do? In our scriptures this morning, the prophet Amos is telling us that we are to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And Jesus is imploring us to keep awake. Well, that sounds great, but in the context of these exhortations, it's mind-boggling. I mean, in the first, Amos seems to be saying that the things we do in church are meaningless. Our rituals, traditions, and music, none of it is any good. And Jesus is also confusing. It's that weird story about bridesmaids waiting for the groom. Some bring extra oil, some don't. The groom is delayed, the oil gets low, and those that have don't share. Not nice. And those that didn't bring extra oil, they try to go get some, and while they're away, the groom finally gets his behind to the feast. The door to the wedding banquet is closed, and when the others come back with their newly purchased oil, they are left out in the dark. What on earth is going on here? Well, let's look first at the gospel. Because for centuries, some have used it as an excuse to judge others. Imagine that, Christians who judge. They took the text to mean that some are good and prepared, while others are not. And then in the end times, when Jesus returns, some will be rejected. But that is, as Jesus would say, teaching human precepts as doctrine. Now, the author of Matthew may have felt that way. But the Jesus we all know and love would never reject anyone. Jesus was one to break down doors, not shut them, and would have put his foot right in the proverbial door to prevent anyone from being rejected from his love and grace, particularly when they're saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And another thing, what about those who had extra and would not share it? That directly contradicts all that Jesus taught. Now, this is a gospel message meant to counter something going on in the time in which it was written. Now, it may have been divinely inspired, but it was humanly errant. Now, I was facilitating a discussion at another church recently about the Bible and the process of exegesis. If you've ever been in any of my adult forums, you know what exegesis is. It's studying the Bible in a scholarly way. And I was asked, but isn't the Bible divinely inspired? And I answered, yes, but human hands did the writing, and humans are deeply flawed, and we don't always listen well to God. That's why God gave us reason, and why our Anglican tradition is based on the three-legged stool of scripture, tradition, and reason. We're supposed to discern our texts, knowing the context, and listen for what the Spirit is teaching within it. And that requires paying attention, doing the work of biblical scholarship, and taking that out into the world. The reality is that the authors of our biblical texts had very human motivations, some political, some religious, some socioeconomic. So does that mean there's no good for us? No good news in this passage? No, of course not. Here's where I think the authors erred. in the idea that the bridesmaids would be locked out of God's grace. This week in the gospel, riskiness is rebuked. But next week we're going to hear riskiness is rewarded. When we hear about the talents next week. I mean, that's a literal reading of a complex text written in a first century context. And at that time, when this gospel was being written, the earliest followers of Jesus, including St. Paul and the author of the gospel, were being persecuted or excluded. And it would be natural to feel that someday those who are harming you, well, they're going to get theirs. It was their hope, too, that if they could just hold on, Jesus would return and save them. Then some of them started dying before that happened. Where was this Jesus? Why hadn't he come? What will happen to those who died already? And you can feel that anxiety in the epistle that we read from St. Paul this morning to the Thessalonians. This is eschatology, one of those big long seminary words, a belief about the future end times in which Jesus returns to judge everyone. It was first century thinking. It implies something that is somewhat contradictory to what we proclaim as the very root of our faith. See, every week we claim that Christ is and was and will be again. This type of thinking focuses solely on the will be again and forgets the Christ who is. Our very Eucharist is a proclamation that in this bread and wine, Christ becomes present with us. The groom, which is Christ, has already arrived. The question is, where is he? Where is he? See, gospel messages elicit question in our hearts, or they're supposed to, and one problem in today's text is, where is that groom? And another is, what about the bridesmaids who didn't bring extra oil? Now here's the thing. If not bringing oil was the big issue being called out here, why didn't Jesus say that? I mean, why were his words not the scout motto, be prepared? Instead, Jesus says what? Keep awake. Well, who slept? All of them. All of them, the ones with the extra oil and the ones without it, all of them fell asleep. Who else fell asleep on Jesus?
The disciples.
The disciples, I love my congregation, the disciples in the garden. And yet Jesus still returned for them, right? So what is up with this story and why do we care? See, gospel messages evoke questions we're being asked to think about. And when we consider them, we would be good to pay attention to the keep awake, because it holds the key and brings us back to our first question, where the heck was this late groom anyway? The bridegroom was delayed, the bridesmaids fell asleep, Jesus says keep awake. Perhaps the issue is that they stayed in the house rather than meeting the groom. Had they all done that, the oil wouldn't matter, right? See, if Christ is the groom, then what we know about Jesus is that he was out in the communities in which he was traveling, healing, teaching, engaging with others, those who rejected. That kind of work is messy. It doesn't always go as planned, and it can sometimes make us late. Ask any pastor's spouse. Those who follow Christ, the bridesmaids, are meant to join God in the work she's already up to in the world, rather than waiting in the church for those in need of hope, of healing, of love, to just wander in the doors. In fact, this has been the message of our bishop in the diocese for the past several years, with programs and conventions centered around joining God in our neighborhoods. If Jesus is the groom, we're the bridesmaids, and we're meant to go out to where Jesus is. Christ is alive and at work in the world, and the Holy Spirit is all about calling us into the work, God's work. Perhaps had all those gone out to meet the one expected, rather than staying comfortably in the house, their oil wouldn't have run out in the first place. So another question is, what on earth were those bridesmaids waiting for? What are we waiting for? Because if there was ever a time we were meant up to pick up our proverbial lamps and head out into the darkness of the world, it is now. There are natural, and some would argue of our own making, disasters affecting thousands. Mass shootings, oppression, and poverty, and sadly, people speaking the most horrific things in the name of Christ. I mean, just this, look at what's being said about a certain politician this week, Alabama's Roy Moore, currently running for a seat in our United States Senate. He's accused of touching a 14-year-old girl and dating other teens when he was in his 30s. This is pedophilia, folks. And yet, he's being defended, I kid you not, by statements that should horrify any Christian. Alabama State Auditor Jim Ziegler said, "Let's take Joseph and Mary. Mary was a teenager and Joseph was an adult carpenter. They became parents of Jesus. There's just nothing immoral or illegal here, maybe just a little bit unusual." What? Now, I hope in our congregation we know that, one, Joseph was not Jesus' biological dad. Two, the old Joseph description is a second century creation. We don't know how old they were, Mary and Joseph, and likely both were very young. And three, what? We as Christians should never, never, never use our faith to justify abuse of any part of God's creation, especially to justify the crime of child molestation. Good Lord, deliver us from this biblical illiteracy and outright blasphemy. And to make it even crazier, Moore's brother compared him to the crucified Christ. In the words of a professor friend of mine, if he gets elected, someone will argue he's been resurrected. Jeez. So again, what are we waiting for? We must be the prophetic voices countering such ridiculous proclamations of who Jesus is and what we're all about. This is not a time to be asleep at the wheel, folks. This is a time where to rise up and go out and meet the Christ that is out in the world rather than shutting our doors and hoarding our oil. And here's the kicker about that oil. Oil is what feeds the flame so that light is brought forth. It's a beautiful metaphor for our own faith, which burns brightly when we're engaged in the gospel mission to love and to serve, to do as the prophet Amos implored, to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We're called to impel that water forward, to tear down the dams of injustice and oppression that seek to bind it from flowing freely. And when we do this, when we meet Christ in the world, our oil seems to burn brighter than ever thought possible, like the oil seems to be supercharged in our hearts. But eventually, it will run dry. With all the horrors of the world, we suffer sometimes from compassion fatigue. We're worn out, our oil running low. And add that to our insanely busy schedules, and we will really be tempted to just throw the covers up over our heads and go back to sleep on Sunday mornings. There's an old story about two seminary students who decided to go door to door, sharing their faith. And in one house, they walked through a gauntlet of screaming kids and barking dogs. Obviously not you. And a tired mother opened the door. "We would like to tell you how to obtain eternal life," they said. She hesitated, looked around for a moment, and then she replied, "Thanks, but no thanks. I don't believe I could stand it." We've all been there, wanting to just lay down and sleep. And that's okay. That's okay. Eventually, even Jesus needed and sought rest from his labors, and we too will need this from time to time. We need the occasional rest, but not for long. We need not to hit the snooze button, But remember Jesus' words to keep awake. When our oil runs low, the thing to not do is sit safely in our homes taking a snooze, at least not for long, because that type of rest is only a partial solution and will not fully replenish your proverbial oil. The place to get your oil filled is here. We will always have enough, and we will always share it with one another. Here, when we gather to hear the Word and partake of the Word made flesh, you will be strengthened. The church, your parish family, can sometimes be like the gym. We will find any excuse not to go. We'll drag ourselves to it sometimes. But once we're there, we think, dang, I am so glad I came here. At least I hope that's what you think when you come to church here. Because if you don't, I will help you find a place where you do feel that. It's that important. In other words, we know how good it can make us feel, but sometimes it's a struggle to break through our own fatigue to do what will be best for us. But you might rightly ask, didn't the prophet Amos say that all we do here in church isn't what God wants? Right? No. Not really. What he was saying is that if that's all you do, is come here and sing hymns, present an offering, and go home, it's all an empty gesture. Amos was clear. Relationship with God cannot be in the absence of relationship with those who are suffering, those who are weak, those who are pushed aside, those who hunger and thirst. I think I'm scaring you. If we are not in relationship with them, the relationship we claim with God is shallow. Because as I say so often in church, church is not the destination. It's where we're given strength for the journey. So we need to be with Christ here and out in the world. You can't have one without the other. So again, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? God is at work all around us in our neighborhoods and around the world. If we are to have any hope of our faith having the kind of meaning the prophet implores us to have, then we must live it out in the world, returning here to have our oil replenished. Our faith cannot just be about going to church, nor can it be just about mission and ministry. Both are needed. Both are who we are and what we're called to do. And you don't have to be a person of faith to do good in the world. But if you are a person of faith, you must do that work. The difference for us is when we suffer from compassion fatigue, when the dams blocking the water of justice seem to just spring up faster than we can knock them down, when our lives become difficult for us from day to day, we can come here to be nourished, to be fed, to be loved. Today we begin the second year of our embracing the original longer Advent. Advent is the beginning of the church year, and it is a time when we acknowledge the darkness of our world and the light of hope to be born once more in our hearts. It's a time of preparation, anticipation, and promise. There's waiting, discerning, and expectation too, but like the shepherds and wise men, we will go out to meet Jesus when it is time. And it is always time. It's always time to go out from here because the real truth is that the one we await is already here, here in our hearts and out in the world. Advent isn't so much about anticipating Jesus being born as being reborn in our hearts and to give ourselves a chance to be prepared for what that really means, to keep awake for the opportunity to meet Christ and to be Christ whenever and wherever that may be. Now today, as we do each Sunday in stewardship season, you will be given a gift blessed at the altar. And this week, it's this nifty little keychain light. Wait, let me see if I can get it to work here. Here we go. See? Isn't that cute? Right? Oh, keychain light. Right. May this be a reminder. This, you know, it's powered by a battery, right? A little battery inside. May this be a reminder of the light of Christ that shines in you in a world of darkness. And that batteries for lights need recharging from time to time, or the light will dim or die. It is here in this parish we call Christ Church where you are renewed, where your batteries recharge, where your oil is refilled. Let it also remind you that one little light is good, but many lights together is even better. Sure, you can be the light of Christ on your own, but even Jesus knew community was important. And it's from here that you join with others, the lights coming together, the united body of Christ, bringing the gospel message of God's all-inclusive love to the world, knocking down the dams of exclusion, and letting the waters of justice flow freely to all. We are the body of Christ, the one the world waits in hope for, the one we await. Let us keep awake and go out into the darkness of the world and let our lamps shine brightly, that we may let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. For the world is thirsty for waters such as these and hungry for the light of God's love. Amen.